Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian, who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph. Everybody say, the Lord was with Joseph. So that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, everybody say, the Lord was with him. And that the Lord gave him success in everything he did. Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything that he owned. From that time on, he put him in charge of his household, and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by the cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told this story. "That Hebrew slave you brought us has come to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me." He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. Everybody say, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph. Everybody say, the Lord was with Joseph. And gave him success in whatever he did. And as we've been concluding together, this is the word of the Lord. Amen. A few weeks ago, Sarah and I went on our first date, just the two of us, since Emerson was born. So we went to the best place in town to get a hamburger. And if you don't know this place, this is like free of charge today, Red Robin. Some of the best hamburgers you can get. We were introduced. I don't live in like the real world. I live in my own little world. And Sarah like teaches me all these novelties. I didn't know that they had this special sauce that goes with the French fries. Oh, it's going to be in heaven right next to Chick-fil-A sauce. Tremendous. So we were having a nice evening together, and we were in that struggle. And we haven't been to the movies in like, I don't know, a really long time, but we had a gift card. So we picked a time. But you know how it is. You think you give yourself enough time to go to dinner and make the movie. And what happens is you get caught in between. Is that you could walk in really, really late in the eyes of my wife, my dear precious wife, who thinks we have to be there to watch the previews. They're a scam. They just want you to come back and spend more money and buy their $10 popcorn. You don't need to see the previews. But we're in between. We either would have missed the previews and walked in late, or you have to wait like a whole nother hour. And it's like, what do you waste your time on? Well, I realized how old we were getting because we discussed going to her favorite places, Marshall's or TJ Maxx. I wanted to go to Menards and walk around. And I'm like, man, we are getting old. Now, we had a gift card. And I don't know about you, but there's two ways you watch a movie. If I'm paying for the movie, it better be a good movie. If somebody else is paying for the movie, I'll take a chance. You understand? So we had this gift card, and the cashier swipes it and says, that'll be a dollar. And she turns and says, honey, do you have a dollar? Yeah, I have a dollar. And he said, no, ma'am, there's a dollar left on the card. So at the last minute, I have to change my mindset going into this movie. Is that it's not a movie that someone else paid for that I take a chance on. This is a movie that better be good. Like, so good that when it comes out, I want to see it again. Because otherwise, it's a waste of money. So I picked this movie based upon the characters that were in it. Owen Wilson and Ed Helms. They've been in some movies that I've liked that I thought were really, really funny. Unfortunately, this is one of those movies that the previews are as good as it gets. Do you know what I mean? Like, the funny parts are in the previews, and you watch this whole movie, and you're like, that was a waste of time and money. Lord, if you can add that 2 hours back onto my life, I appreciate that. The movie was so good, in fact, that I had to text Sarah this week and say, hey, what was that name of the movie? Because not only did I forget the name of the movie, I couldn't even remember the actors that were in it, the very reason I chose the movie. And I was reminded of something very, very important. Is that no matter how good the characters are, good character cannot compensate for a bad story. Good character cannot compensate for a bad narrative. This week I was with our district superintendent. We did some district training of pastors. One of the topics we discussed was funerals and weddings, and so I won't tell you which I prefer and what I said, but he asked a difficult question. He said, what's the most difficult funeral you've ever done? And I began to listen, and unfortunately, when you're with a bunch of pastors, you kind of know what to hear. And I want to tell you, it doesn't get easier. You talk about tragedy. One talked about a stillborn baby. My heart just, it hurts, and you're reminded why we do what we do. But then there was another pastor who's been a senior pastor all of like 4 weeks. And I loved his perspective. He said, when you said difficult, I thought of something else that doesn't at first seem as tragic, but really it's more tragic. He said, the first funeral I ever did, my senior pastor was on vacation, and he knew the family better than I, but since he was on vacation, they asked me to do it, so I did. And I met with them, and I asked them to tell me good stories about their loved one. Their loved one who had been in church most of her life. And he said, they sat there, and he could hear crickets, because they had nothing good to say about her. You see the dilemma that a pastor's put in, and we all went what you did. Ah, those are the most difficult. Because as preachers, as Christians, we have the greatest narrative in the world. We have the greatest message to preach in the face of death. It's hard, but if there's not a preacher who doesn't love to share the gospel even when it is difficult, because we understand the gospel makes the most difference when it's difficult. It's when the gospel shines. It's the reason for the gospel. But when someone has a bad character, even when you have a great narrative, the bad character will always distract you from the great narrative. Is that if all he had done was start talking about this great narrative, everybody in the room would have gone, but what about her? She didn't know that. And you understand the dilemma we're in when we talk about character. I've given you two. The first is this place where the preview is better than the movie. That what you see at first is as good as it gets. I would call this an imaginary character. It's having a form of godliness, but denying its power. It's having godly characteristics without actually possessing the character of God. If you've been a Christian very long, this is a dangerous place. This is the one that it's easy to get to, because it's really easy to do loving things, but it's really difficult to be a loving person. So it's easy to do something loving for someone else, but it's difficult to go home and still love your spouse and your children the way they need to be loved when everything they're doing at the moment is getting under your skin. And all of a sudden we realize we have a lovely characteristic, but is it truly our character? And it's easy to do loving things for people who are like us, who see the world the way we see the world. But all of a sudden, God always puts in our path that person who we think they just could make their life easier by seeing life our way. And when we are quick to not show them love, we realize we might have a God characteristic, but we may not actually possess the character of God. Is that we're really good at what people see, but if people really got to know us, they might see something else. I think that's one reason the church, we're so struggle to want to really connect with people. It's easy to come in here on a Sunday morning and say, "How are you?" "I'm good." And we keep that year after year. But do you know when you get invested in a small group and you have to start talking about struggles and things that aren't going so well, people see our real character, and we're afraid that people will say, "They've been going to church how long and they still don't have all the character of God?" The second place is that some people, some of us, we just have bad character, but we have a really good narrative. In other words, we believe something we do not entirely live. I would call that the hypocrite syndrome. What's one of the number one things that people say against the church? That's just a place full of, I don't remember who said it. It might have been Andy Stanley or someone of that nature said, "Well, where else do you want the hypocrites to go? Don't you want them to go to church to work on their syndrome?" Because you and I know the truth of our character. We know what we truly believe, but living that out can be difficult. So we speak about grace, but then we're very slow to extend grace. It's easy. "Oh God, thank you. The time has come to give you praise." Why? Because you've forgiven me of my sin, but then all of a sudden we have to forgive someone who sinned against us. So we're really good at what He gives us, but living that out is a totally different thing. You see, good character should be a preview of the narrative that is to come in our life. The question is, how do we get there? And I think Joseph's story gives us deep insight into what is taking place. I thought this week that I entered this week with an assumption. And anytime you read the Bible with some assumptions, you usually find out you were wrong. I usually find out I'm wrong. I thought I could come in and tell you how to build a godly character. And the Lord just laughed. He's like, no. That's not it. Because godly character, having God's character, starts out with little to nothing to do with us. Has everything to do with Him. In other words, it's not about us. It's not about what we're doing. It's about what He's doing. It's about His narrative. You see, Joseph's story begins a few chapters back. When he was favored since the day he was born by his earthly father. And you know why? Because he was born to Jacob in his old age. Now, did you any of you get to choose your birth date? I mean, I was the youngest, so I would choose to be born the youngest, so I can say once they got the perfect child, they stopped. Of course. None of us choose when we were born. Joseph did not choose to be born to Jacob in his old age. Just like his other brothers didn't choose to be born to their father when he was young. What I'm telling you is, Joseph didn't deserve to be born to his father in his old age. But it was given to him anyway. That's called favor. It's about what God wanted to do in Joseph's life. So before Joseph could ever choose God, God had already chosen him. Favor. Same reason that Joseph got the multicolored coat. You remember those drawings in Sunday school? You Sunday school kids where you have all the crowns? Some kids, like, you can't tell the multicolors because they go over the lines and all the colors just blend. But he didn't deserve that coat any more than his other brothers did. It was the favor of God that was upon his life. Now watch, he didn't deserve to be betrayed by his brothers. Mostly. You might make the argument he was a little prideful in telling him about his dreams. He's young, what do you expect? He's excited about what God's doing. And he finds himself slowed into slavery, but notice who bought him. A high-ranking official. Potiphar. He didn't deserve to go to one of the highest houses in all of Egypt. But why did he get to go? Because the Lord was with him. Before anything has ever happened with Joseph's character, it's not about his character, it's about God's narrative, about what God is writing into his life. I don't feel like all of you are with me. You'll get there before I'm done. Did you catch the end of the story? It's a sandwich. Circumstances change, the narrative did not. So in the beginning of the story, he was sold into slavery and didn't deserve Potiphar's house. At the end, he was falsely accused, thrown into prison. And yet what? The Lord was with him and he was put in charge of the prison. It has nothing yet to do with Joseph's character. It has everything to do with God's narrative in his life. So you and I, we want good character in our relationships. You know where it starts? Oh, this is profound. You'll be glad you came to church today. With the grace of God. Character is something that God gives. And it's not just a character that's our character. He actually gives fully of himself. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord gave fully of himself to Joseph. He was implanting his character into Joseph. Let me just remind us of God's character and God's narrative. You and I, we deserve sin. And yet he gives us salvation anyway. We deserve to be handed over to the harvest, to the reaping that the sinful nature brings. And yet he gives us of his Holy Spirit anyway. And the byproduct is the fruits of the Spirit in our life. We can't get the fruits of the Spirit apart from the Spirit. And we can't get the Spirit apart from God. He has to give of himself. And there is nothing we can do to make him do it. He's just willing to do it. You see, we deserve to stay in our defeat, but we serve a God who gives us victory anyway. We deserve to stay in our suffering, but he will produce in us perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. We deserve to remain hopeless, and yet he will give us hope anyway. We deserve to experience death, and yet we know that on the other side of death is always resurrection power. And we don't deserve any of it, he just gives it. That's the character and narrative of God. That's the beginning of the story. That's the end of the story in Genesis 39. But I want to tell you, it's like a sandwich. Now, it's not showing yet, but as I age and my metabolism slows down, my carb intake might catch up with me. I think carbs the Lord blesses, not in this life, but in the one to come. Because boy, are they good. But you can't be sustained on carbs, on the two pieces of bread of a sandwich. You're sustained by the meat that's inside of it. You see, it's important that we understand the beginning and the end of the story, this sandwich, but we have to understand what's in the middle. The most important part about character is that once God has given of his Spirit and his character to us, to whom much is given, much is then required. Oh, now we're getting somewhere. Joseph's story amazes me. Because the question I asked this week, beyond just, like, he did a good thing. Would you agree? He did the noble thing. He did the right thing by saying no, not once, but consistently. So it tells us that his character is consistent. Is even when the circumstances change, his character did not. I would contest that's because he was understanding God's character in his life. When day after day, he remained consistent because of God's character in his life. My question was, Forgive me, it's an unspiritual question, really. Why did he do what he did? I mean, think about it. He has a lot of power now. And everybody likes power, but we as men, we like power. Whether that's position or whether that's the car we drive, we want some power. Why buy the low-powered power tool? You might need the extra power someday. We just like that power. And he had it. The saying is that men especially are prone to two things. You know what they are? Money and or sex. Power, money, riches. And you kind of can see both in this. And here's my question. He wasn't married. And I'm assuming, I'm reading into the scripture. This is a high-ranking official. I'm assuming with the way marriages were in that day, he made sure he had a beautiful wife. And my question is, why didn't he? Nobody else will confess this. But I can tell you what the sin nature in his life was telling him. No one will know. No one will know. I think of David's story and you even think, well, even if someone finds out, maybe he could kill Potiphar and then be in charge of everything. I'm just telling you, you may not believe me, but what was natural was not what he did. It was actually out of character, wouldn't you say, for him to say no? So why did he act out of character? Here's my contestant. Because he was listening and living to a narrative that was not the one in front of him. He was living in a narrative that belonged entirely to God and not of him. You see, if he only did what he could see and what he felt like doing, I contest he probably would have given in to temptation. But he knew something was different, is that the presence of God was in his life, and I can prove it. Because what did he say? He told her. He said, look, I'm in charge of everything. And he said, you belong to my master. I couldn't do that. But who does he say he would sin against? Not against her, although he would. Not just against his master, although that he would. How could I do such a wicked thing against God? Because he was able to recognize something. That he was living in a narrative that was not easy to see. It was not easy to trust. Everything in him said, I'm not sure about this. This seems what to be right. But God, you've been with me when my brothers betrayed me. You were with me when I came through the desert. You were with me when I arrived in Egypt. And I am just trusting that you are with me now. And what you're asking me to do, I can't see how all this unravels, but I know that I can trust you. See, the Bible says in Galatians 5, before Paul ever talks about the fruits of the Spirit, he says the sin nature, and before that, he says that the sin nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit contrary to the sin nature. At some point, it's the narrative, it's the story that we're listening to. The only thing that can make us have godly character is to understand that His character is in us. And we don't live according to what we see. We live according to what we know to be true about God. You see, we have to live in this place that often what God is calling us to do, it seems out of character. It seems strange. It even will seem unnatural. But it's because it's not of us. It's because it belongs to Him. And He's imparted it into us. And we are now trying to live into that narrative. I think there's a few places we may be. Now I hope this can kind of understand where we're at. The first place some people are at is you're at the audition stage. Have any of you ever been in a play? Even a Christmas play at church? Anybody? A few? And I've been in a few just because I was had to. But you go for an audition and you're given the script and you have to learn what the parts are. So you have to be auditioned and then judged and determine whether or not you can actually be a part of the narrative or not. We have to understand that this sometimes is where people start in their journey of listening to God's narrative. Am I truly worthy to be called God's child? No, not any more than I am. But by the grace of God, you can be. Come into a place like this and we say, man, we don't know that person next to me. If they knew, they might not even sit by me. The things that I've done, what I'm going through, what I still struggle with. And we think, is there a place for me? And can I just tell you, there is. Because it's His narrative, not ours. And the church struggles when our narrative gets in the way of His narrative. It could become judgmental very quickly. Can I just say I'm thankful for a church that I feel like that's not where we're at. We're not perfect. But I'm thankful that I feel like people can be who they are here. Some of us are in that audition stage of just, you know what God is calling you to, but it takes a lot of guts to go and audition in front of a bunch of critics. You got to step out in faith, and that's the place that people find themselves, is stepping out in faith. The next place is the memorization. Once you've won a part, you have to begin to memorize it. And you don't just memorize your lines, you have to memorize the lines of the people that come ahead of you. So you have to memorize the whole thing. Some of us, we need to be in a place where we know more of the story of God. Because I want to tell you, we are living in a world, and this is not, you know where I stand, the culture is not the enemy. It's just the reality of which we live. That everything that we're fed throughout a day, most of it is out of character for God. Is it not? And so we have to be reminded every day of the narrative that we are living. It's a narrative we can't always see with our eyes. It's a narrative we can't always feel in our emotions. But it's a narrative that we have to know so that we can live into it. So that when we're in the middle of that situation, and you know how you're supposed to get your lines ahead of time? You ever feel like God never gives you your line and you're caught in this situation and you're like, God, I would have memorized it if you told me what to do before we got here. And all of a sudden, you know where the memorization comes in when we know this narrative of God and we say, wait a minute. What I'm seeing, what I'm feeling, no, that's not God. What is God? Okay, God is a God of love. He's a God of peace. He's a God of victory. He's a God of hope. How do I bring that into this situation? And here's what everybody in the room will think. They're strange. That's out of character. You better believe it, because it's not our character, it's His. After you go through the memorization stage, then you have to practice. We have to rehearse this thing for the big day. You know what we do on Sunday morning? You know all that this is? Man, this is like a wedding rehearsal. We're getting ready for wedding day. And I can just say this. If we don't like worshiping here, we will not like heaven very much. Because we'll get to worship. If we don't like serving in the church, I've got to be careful. We're not going to like serving there. Because it says that we will serve Him. Does it not? And this is not a serving where we grow tired. This is that serving where you find your passion in life and you're like, man, if I could skip sleep to do this, I feel so invigorated when I serve. Because you found that God-given passion. That will be what it's like. So all this is a practice. To be reminded every week that we are living according to a narrative that we can't always see or feel, but we can always know. And I don't know about you, I can speak for me. I've got to be reminded of the narrative and the character of God on a weekly basis. Sometimes we come in here limping, do we not? Sometimes we come in here needing somebody to push us to even be here. Sometimes we come in here and we want to run and jump the aisles because of the goodness of God in our life that week. But we've got to be reminded that when we are suffering, it will produce perseverance. perseverance, character, character, hope. We won't hear that narrative in the world, but we will certainly hear it in the church. And then finally, we're getting ready. I think the fourth stage is when what once seemed out of character now becomes our character. That the things that were so hard for us to do, to be like God, now is starting to become natural. You see, there will be a day, there will be a day where our character and His character are perfectly mirrored. Now understand something, that when Christ, who is our life, appears, we shall appear like Him. So we understand that there will be a day that our character and His will be perfectly mirrored together. And you know what we do until that day? We continue to bridge the gap through His grace, through His Spirit that's bestowed upon our life, and say, God, there is more of You that I need in my life. I'm not there yet, but help me to get there. Help me to get there. Help me to get there. There'll be definite moments where it starts, but it has to continue. It has to continue. Sarah and I are watching a show currently. Some of you may watch it. If you didn't care about the football game last week, you'll know exactly the show I'm talking about. It's a show called This Is Us. What an incredible story that this show is. You know, my favorite part about a show like this particular show, there's only one actress that really anybody knew before this show started. And now the characters that are in this particular show, they're starting to show up different places, and you start calling them by their name in that show that they're known for. Anybody know movies like that? Like, you didn't know them, but something made them famous, and now when you see them, all you can go back to is that character. It's a preview of that entire show. What am I trying to tell us? That our character is a preview into the narrative of God. That we want people to be able to see our life, to see the way that we live, and they say, man, that looks like something out of character. That looks like God. That looks like Jesus Himself. That looks like what it would mean if the Holy Spirit came, because the character and the narrative are so tightly together that you can't separate one from the other. Isn't that what it truly means to live a holy life in Christ?